I invite you to turn to John chapter 3. We're on our tour through the Gospel of John. We've seen Jesus introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. We've seen him gather some disciples, turn water to wine in Cana as his first evidence that he was more than just a man. Whoops, we need to fix something on the screen here. We forgot to run these earlier, so there we go. We've seen him turn water into wine as that first evidence that he was not just a common human being. There was something special going on here. We've seen him walk through the temple and cleanse it out when he had no authority to do so from at least the temple authorities, but somehow the authority flashed through. And then we looked last week at verses 23 to 25. Let's read them again. Chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. During the Passover, Jesus did a lot of miracles we haven't been told about in the Gospels. None of the four Gospels tell us those miracles at that first Passover. But as a result, it says, many of the people believed on him. And we notice that was in a tense which is momentary. At that point in time, they put their faith in Jesus while the miracles were in the ongoing process of happening. It's not hard to get people to follow as long as you keep producing the fancy stuff, right? But it says that Jesus was not in a continual way trusting himself. The word commit there is just the word faith or trust. Was not committing himself to them because he knew humanity. He didn't need anyone to tell him about what people were like. He knows what's in us. And we noted that Jesus refused to let the masses set his agenda. He came with an agenda to seek and save the lost. And it didn't matter what the agenda of the religious institution was. It didn't matter what the desires of the multitudes might be. Jesus was on task. He knew who he was. He didn't need polls and focus groups to figure out what he should do next. He and the Father worked that out. And we also noted that Jesus still loves us even though he knows us completely. And that, you'll have to admit, is amazing. Right? Do you have someone in your life that loves you completely even though they know you really well? That's the one thing that makes life worth living, isn't it? That somebody loves us even though they know us, because sometimes we don't even have the ability to love ourselves, as it were, after we get through seeing what we are really like. Jesus was secure. He knew his mission. He knew his purpose. He didn't need a constituency, a fan base, a rooting section to keep him going. He didn't need a crowd to support him and sing his praises. He didn't live off the popularity. He was unswayed by mass support or mass rejection, which is really the story of the rest of the book. Jesus knew how fickle human beings can be, our transient allegiance. One day we sing Hosanna in the highest, the next day we're shouting Crucify Him. He would not be co-opted by public opinion. And the rest of the book of John really simply plays these three verses out. It seems when Jesus produced miracles, people said, oh yes, we'll follow you. But he knew that for the most of us, the minute the miracles fall off, we go looking for more miracles somewhere else. Now, to illustrate all this, John now turns to the story of Nicodemus. Let's go to chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Senate of the Jewish nation, one of the top 70 leaders in the country. He is a Pharisee, which means he's a super saint. He keeps all the laws and guards them carefully. If you want to know how to get saved, talk to him. He will give you all the rules and regulations. He lives them. He lives them openly. He teaches them. In fact, verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He was a famous teacher, a famous rabbi, a powerful ruler, a man of political and religious clout, and those were all mixed up then. A man the people looked up to, a power broker. He was influential, so he comes to Jesus by night. You see, Jesus is an unknown quantity. And so if you're going to, as a powerful public person, go check out people that may help your reputation or may hurt it, you have a secret meeting, right? You disappear for a little while. Nobody knows where you went. He goes out in the night to meet Jesus. Nicodemus walked in the world of power. He lived off of public opinion and mass acclaim. You might say Nicodemus was just the opposite of Jesus. He was part of the system. He worked by the system. And systems will always try to suck you in and mold you after themselves. They won't let you succeed unless you're like them. And we see that in the educational system, the political system, the financial system. You got to work the system or you won't get anywhere. Nicodemus was part of the system. Jesus was outside the system. Now, Nicodemus starts with a very careful statement, as if it's careful words from the school of diplomacy. He comes to Jesus, verse 2, by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless you... No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Quite a statement. Rabbi. Had Jesus graduated from rabbinical school? No. So this is an interesting thing for this famous rabbi to call this upstart from Nazareth. You know, it's like crawling out of the hills of West Virginia or something, you know. Coming from out of nowhere with no credentials, no PhD, no diploma, hadn't gone to the right schools, and yet he's clearly doing things and people are listening. And so I don't know if it was out of respect or out of flattery or out of trying to, soften Jesus up a little bit for conversation that he calls him Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Because no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. Notice how this theme picks up. The people believed in Jesus momentarily while the signs were going on. And Nicodemus comes and said, we've been watching you too. Who's we? The establishment. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the elders. We have been watching you. You'll notice how Nicodemus keeps this kind of at arm's length. He doesn't say, "I've been watching you, and I've decided you must be a man sent from God." He almost says that, but by using the "we" thing, he can kind of stay just a little bit less intimate in this subject. We, I come representing the powers that be. We've been watching you. We see you doing things that common, ordinary mortals can't do. So we have concluded that you must be sent from God. Okay, that's good. Carefully chosen words. Intended not only to, as it were, flatter and soften Jesus up, but intended to show and maintain his own great position, education, sophistication, his heir to the status of life. We know, we've evaluated, we're in charge, we're watching, we're tracking your career. Nicodemus is into the fine art of conversation. He wants to discuss some fine points, to consider some of the subtle nuances of the issues at hand. How does Jesus respond? If Senator John Kyle or John McCain, or one of the other senators from other states, were to come and seek you out personally and say, "We've been watching you. We think you have incredible potential. What would you do? This is an opportunity, right? This is a fast track to the big times. If those in power in the Senate have looked around at all the people and they've noticed me and they're saying, we have been watching, oh, more than just this, but the Senate has been watching me and are saying, we believe you have incredible potential. What would be our tendency? What do you want me to do? Right? Well, what's your calling for me? What have you got in mind? And I believe this had to be a huge temptation for Jesus. This is his chance to move up quickly to the inside of power. Nicodemus would be a powerful ally. If Jesus got Nicodemus, was with Nicodemus, he would have doors open to him into places that they are normally closed. I remember when Bob Stump was congressman over here on the west side, and some of his family members are members of this church. And I remember the word was, if you went to Washington, D.C., and you let him know you were coming, you could get a tour of the Capitol building unlike you got if you got in line and went through with the tour guide, because you are with a congressman. And he hung around the Glendale Adventist Church. See, you say, I'm pastor of the Glendale Adventist Church. Can you give me a tour? See, now I never got to do that, but I know some church members who did, who were his friends, an insider. You got through doors, you saw things, you went places you wouldn't normally go because you were connected to somebody of power. Jesus has a real temptation here. If he can get himself connected with Nicodemus, he can accomplish great things faster and easier. But we know that Jesus didn't fall for the trap. He didn't let himself be co-opted. It's set up there, verse 24 of the previous chapter, he didn't trust himself to people. He knew what was in people. So it's interesting, when Nicodemus literally opens the door for Jesus to walk into the courts of power, into the halls of power, Jesus looks at Nicodemus, verse 3, and says, assuredly I say to you. He didn't say, we say to you, I say to you. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He looks at this Pharisee, a man of pedigree, a man of high ranking, a man of noble birth, a man of power. He looks at him and he says, you need literally a higher birth if you're ever going to get into God's kingdom. Now, you have to understand, the Pharisees believed they were already in God's kingdom. In fact, they were the leaders in God's kingdom. And they were going to get God's kingdom so well set up that one of these days, God was going to come as Messiah and kind of join them in what they were doing. The idea that a rich male Jew would need a drastic change of pedigree, something higher in his birth, in order to be on the inside of the kingdom of God, was ridiculous to Nicodemus. If you were born a Jew, you were born into God's chosen people. He liked you more than anybody else. You were it. If you were born a male Jew, that was way better than being born a female Jew. They'd pray that every day. Thank you, Lord, I wasn't born a woman. And then if you were rich, that proved you were favored of God. And the great thing about being rich, see, was poor people were being cursed of God, so God was disciplining them, so you really didn't have to help them out too much because you might be undoing what God is doing. So keep your riches for yourself because God wanted you to have them. It was quite a great system for those that were rich. And for a rich male Jew to think, who was in power, to think there was anything else he needed to be part of the kingdom of God, were strong words indeed. And yet Jesus looks at him and he says, you must be born again. Now, Jesus evidently read in Nicodemus an honest desire for truth. But he also knew that that truth had a lot of layers to get through before it could change his life. Nicodemus may have come to Jesus by night, but he came. Right? He took time to talk with Jesus, to seek out some answers to his questions. So Jesus answers, they're hard words, they're to the point. There are no subtleties here. Your understanding of eternal issues, Nicodemus, is incomplete. You may be the smartest guy in town, but you don't know the basics. Now, I have to smile at that. There are a lot of folks who have been raised around the Lord, around church, around Adventism, around Christianity. And yet I'll discover they don't understand the basics of eternal life. One of the things I always do, I even like to do with people who are just transferring into our church, sit down, spend some time, go over the basics. Make sure we understand it's not about behavior, it's about a relationship. But a relationship will always change your behavior. Try to put these things together. The Pharisees believed it was all about behavior. Jesus says, no, it's about your birth. And your birth is not good enough as a rich male Jew. You think you're a shoo-in for the kingdom. But you aren't even going to see it unless you get born again. Now, it's interesting. The word birth is genao, to be generated, to be begotten. It literally means to be conceived and born. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and so on. But the word again that's used there, must be born again. Verse 3. The word there is anothen. It's the same word that says the veil of the temple was torn in two from anothen to bottom, from top to bottom. Jesus says, he who comes from anothen is anothen. He who comes from above is above. Every good work and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James says. Wisdom comes from above, James 3:17. This does not just say you need another birth. It says you need a higher birth. Unless you are higher born. Now, this idea of being born again, you know, I remember back in the 80s, everybody was born again. Half of them were acting like the devil, but they were all talking about how they were born again. To where the word almost became a byword, right? You almost didn't want to use it. Jesus says we must have a higher birth if we're going to see the kingdom of God. Now let's just make this real basic. He doesn't say if you believe in the right things, you'll see the kingdom of God. That could be an Adventist pitfall, right? Because we believe in the right things. Amen? Oh, that was weak. You know, one of the phrases of Adventism, or at least of years ago, when someone became an Adventist, when did you come into the truth? You heard that phrase? That's it. We got the truth. We're right. You know what? I believe we are. Biblically, this is the rightest place in town. I believe it. That's why I preach from this pulpit and not the one down the street. But believing in all the right things will never bring you to see the kingdom of God. You can believe in the Sabbath and dead sleep in the grave and hell burns out and the great controversy and all that stuff. You can believe in all that and be just as lost and as lost can be. Because the one who believes in the right thing will not see the kingdom of God. The other pitfall is, Doing the right thing will not get you into the kingdom of God. Doing the wrong things will definitely show that you're not in the kingdom of God. But doing the right things won't get you in. All the good works on planet Earth. You can believe every word the Bible says and follow it perfectly. Well, I didn't say you can. You could try and think you are. And still be as lost can be. Because doing the right things will not cause you to see the kingdom of God. Believing the right things will not cause you to see it. And I don't mean to see it intellectually. I mean to see it, you know. I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've been there, okay? That kind of thing, to see it in reality. The only thing that will cause you to be able to see the kingdom of God is what? You have to be higher born. You have to be higher born. This birth isn't good enough. There has to be some kind of a divine reality that happens that God does in your life. You have to submit to dying and rising anew. I don't care if you've been the best person on planet Earth or the worst person on planet Earth. You believe all the right things or you grew up believing all the wrong things. And how straightened out you get in beliefs and in actions until you fall at the feet of Jesus and say, kill the old and raise me anew. We have to have a fundamental regeneration happen by the divine power of God. I think Peter calls that we become partakers of the divine nature. Only having the right person, John says in John 5:11-13, when you have Jesus, you have life. Not when you have doctrine, not when you have behavior, but when you have Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If you have Jesus, will you have the truth? Yeah, he is the truth. Will you have behavior happening in your life? Yes. You stick with him, he's going to lead you to the right places, not the wrong places. Amen? Is behavior important? Yes. Is truth important? Yes. Outside of Jesus, will it get you anywhere? No. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Notice, Nicodemus says, he got the again thing. You know, do I just need to do it again? How can I do that? Jesus didn't say again, he said higher. Your mother's womb can only get you lower born. Your mother's womb will never get you higher born. You could get reincarnated a gazillion times on this earth and you'd still be lower born. So Jesus tries to explain, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be higher born? It means to be born of water and the Spirit. Water. Some have said that probably harks back to Genesis 1, where this world was born out of the water. So the natural birth versus the supernatural birth. Titus talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So does the water mean the natural birth? Or does the water mean the regenerative rebirth? We're not totally sure. Baptism, the watery grave, is where the one goes away and the other comes in. Water seems to have to do with our first birth and or our cleansing from the old things of that first birth and transitioning into the higher birth. You have to go through the water, natural birth and cleansing from all of that. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, that would clearly be being born of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Here's the truth, folks. You cannot be any more than you are born. We don't believe that in America. We believe anybody can be the president, right? Doesn't matter whether you're born rich or poor, whatever, black, white, whatever. Anybody can be the president. We don't have these hard castes. You're born well, you're born noble, you're born servant, you know, you're born slave. We believe everybody, God created all men equal with inalienable natural rights. That's right in our founding documents. But the reality is, folks, you can never be more than you are born. You may be born in poverty, rise to riches, and move to California, but you'll still be a Beverly Hillbilly, so to speak. You can become less than you were born. Met any of those folks? Miles and Mike and I were coming back from a little lunch together on, Thursday? And we're sitting at a stoplight, corner 35th and Bethany Home, and this all we saw was this man stumble and just fall over. He didn't fold up at all, just straight as a board, just fall over down into this rain catch basin in a bush. And his feet were sticking up. And so we actually, it's heavy traffic, we turned around, we went back, nobody had gone to his aid, and we went down there. The guy was drunker than drunk. We figured that. He reeked of alcohol and sweat. And we helped him up, and his face was all bloodied from hitting the rocks, and set him in some shade over by a gas station. The owner of the gas station came out and said, he's like that here every day. We called the paramedics to come and see if he was over okay, and when they said thank you for calling us, when they showed up, we wondered what they really meant. Here we go again. This guy's probably there every day. You can wreck yourself and become less than you were born. But you can never make yourself more than you were born. You might go from rags to riches, but you'll be just as dead in the end as the one who stayed in rags. Amen? So in the long run, you can't be any more than you were born. You have to be higher born. Of the Spirit. Become a partaker of the divine nature. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has to do a thing in you that you cannot do for yourself. And when God has done that divine, wonderful thing in you called the new birth, then behavior and truth have a context in which to function. Because you're born again, you can believe the truth and live the truth. But it takes that divine act. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, or flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The good news, folks, is when you've been born again, you are a child of God and a member of His kingdom. Amen? When you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And you can go to bed at night knowing, confident, in your heart, with peace in your soul, that though you may not be living perfect yet, you are a child of God. You have been born into His kingdom. You didn't work your way in, so you can't work your way out. You were born in. There's security in a family you're born into. So Jesus ends this little section, or where we'll end today, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, don't be amazed when I tell you, you are not good enough. And don't take it as a put down. You know, nowadays, boy, if you don't affirm whatever somebody is, somehow you're discriminating against them. I'm sorry, the Bible affirms no one to anything but death unless they get higher born, which Jesus has made that possible for all. In fact, He's already forgiven all your sins at the cross because that's the only time He took care of sins. But we have the authority, John 1:12. If we believe in Him and receive Him, we have the authority to become a child of God. It's almost as if God has done all of the new birth except you saying yes. That's it. He's done it all. Do you understand the birth process? I was watching a DVD the other day explaining all of the incredible things that happen from the egg and the sperm on down and the whole process and what happens. And anybody believing that's an accident that somehow morphed through millions of years of accidents, I'm sorry, there's just too much going on there that we don't even understand now. And think of Nicodemus. How much did he understand of the birth process? Basically how it starts and how it ends, and everything else is a mystery. Jesus says, now don't be amazed. Nicodemus, you don't have to understand. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to understand how to be born again. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. I would like that higher birth. Would you cause that miracle to happen in me today? And got your attention, didn't I? You become a member of the family of God. Don't marvel at this. Don't stumble over its simplicity. Don't stumble over the fact that it's beyond human comprehension. I praise God there are some things in the universe I don't understand, because if I'm the biggest thing in the universe, we're in trouble. Let it happen. Let's pray. Lord God, we all must be born again. Higher born. Lord, I know most everybody in this room has probably said yes to you, and I thank you that you've given us eternal life. Lord, I know there are people in this room today who may know a lot and do a lot and may find it offensive even that they need a miraculous event, that they're not good enough with the first birth. Lord, don't let us hide behind a lack of intellectual understanding. May we be simple like a child. A child doesn't worry too much about the first birth. It just happens. May we say yes and let you make it happen. And thank you that when we say yes to you giving us a new birth, we become children in the kingdom of God. It happens. Is there anyone here today who feels the need, the desire right now to say, yes, Lord, I want to accept a new birth. I give up on the doing and the believing. I need to be born from above, and I ask for that right now. Is there anyone who needs to raise your hand and acknowledge that right now? Amen. I see your hand.